Now, in the course of your study, you have undoubtedly had many puzzlements, sincere doubting, wondering. Not only is this the way, but do I have what it takes to attain the ultimate? Be assured that doubting was anticipated by the Spirit. For we have the classic example of the doubter who doubted everything right up to resurrection. And if you can put yourself in Thomas's place for a moment, you will see that he and you, at one time or another, have had similar experiences. It may not be known to most people, but Thomas had four children, a wife, a prosperous business, lived in a little city just on the south bank of the Jordan. He was a stonemason. And in the city where he lived, there was nobody more influential or more respected. Thomas was not exactly a doubter, as we have used the term. He was a skeptic. He was a man who thought straight. And from his personal experience, whatever you see, you believe. And whatever you cannot see, you do not believe. Thomas said in his own mind that there is never going to be 13 inches to a foot. Night will follow day, and day will follow night. That which I see before me, this world that I touch, I understand it through my mind. He represented in that day what we might call today's scientific viewpoint. Prove it. If you can't prove it, forget it. And yet, in spite of his doubting, in spite of his very serious skepticism, there was something that drew him to another man. Drew him to such an extent that he actually left his family and four children. Left his thriving business. Incurred the criticism of all his close friends. Thomas has gone daft. He's gone off with that renegade. A little ragged bunch of men. Maybe they called the hippies in those days. And what did they to offer him? Nothing you could put your fingers upon. He had his doubts, but he went. For something in him said, I must go this way. Something that he probably could not control called the spirit in a man. And so he became a member of this little band. But he didn't stop doubting. It made no difference what came up. If a cripple was healed, Thomas said, if I hadn't have seen it, I would never have believed it. And so miracle after miracle after miracle still found him doubting the next miracle. Never taking anything for granted. And then one day, the leader was crucified. He had said, destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up again. But you know what Thomas thought about that. If he had any doubts, now he saw that the accumulated doubting had taken form. The most serious doubt of all had been consummated. He had followed the wrong man. He was not only heartbroken, he was completely broken. He wouldn't stay with the other disciples. He took off. He went to a friend called Simon in Bethgate. Thomas had thought, as most of the other disciples had thought, that Jesus Christ was going to free the Hebrews. He was going to take the yoke of Rome and unchain the slaves of Israel. He was going to bring the kingdom of heaven down to the Israelites. And now he was gone. Their long hope for Messiah was dashed. And nobody took it worse than Thomas. He couldn't go home. He couldn't face the humiliation. And now a strange thing happened. Mary Magdalene said, "His body is gone. It isn't there." Not only that, I talked to him. He talked to me. When that got back to Thomas, you can imagine how he doubted. Doubted to the point that he thought it was ridiculous. The poor woman was obviously hysterical. Peter and John dashed to the scene. True enough, nobody. And a strange thing was that the grave clothes were laid a certain way. They had carefully wrapped him in bandages. They had put something over and under his head. They had put a sheet over him. There it was, all lying there. The only thing that was missing was the body. They couldn't figure it out. There was no struggle. There was no sign of him having put up a fight. There was no sign of somebody having carted the body away. Everything was perfectly placed in perfect order, intact, but no body. And to add to the confusion, Mary Magdalene said, "And now when I came back, I spoke to him again. And he said, 'Go to my apostles and tell them you spoke to me again.' And she did. And lo and behold, there the Master appeared to the disciples in the absence of Thomas. Finally, word got back to Thomas. He has returned. He has risen. "Oh no," he said, "you're all insane. Your grief and your love has overcome you. Your wishful thinking has persuaded you that a man can return from the dead. I won't believe it. Not until I feel the wounds. Not until I touch every scar where the nails were." And then come the words, "Peace be with you. For there stands the Master. Thomas, here, touch, feel, look. Is it me?" And Thomas is overcome. Now he's on his hands and his knees and he says, "My Lord and my Master." He has accepted the resurrection. That's where it stops in the Bible. And there are a few more isolated instances where Jesus appears to others. All are convinced he has been resurrected. And on the basis of that, the mass insanity begins. Now we have a man who was resurrected. And we must worship the man because he was resurrected and call him the Son of God. And the foremost dissenter of that theory is the man himself. Now it is at the specific place where Thomas says, "My Lord and my Master," that you and I must stop and say, "Wait a minute, wait a minute. Isn't this where Christianity begins to go in the wrong direction?" You will discover that none of the Gospels have this account. There is the statement of Thomas feeling the wounds, but only John has Thomas going to his hands and knees and saying, "My Lord and my Master." And so now we turn to this passage and we look at it. Because we must discover what our authorities have missed. We must discover how the hardcore of religion has walked right by the great secret contained in the fact that only John saw fit to put these words in the Bible to Matthew, to Lucas, to Mark. It wasn't important at all. They probably were sparing the feelings of Thomas. So he got on his hands and knees and he said, "My Lord and my Master, what of it?" We all felt that way. But John didn't want that moment to be passed. He wanted us to know what was going on inside the man called Thomas. And although literally Thomas got on his hands and knees, there was another meaning there. And that meaning should be the basis of Christianity. The first secret of the resurrection is contained in the words, "The door was shut." Now watch it very carefully. Eight days, again, his disciples were within. Within where? We have all come to know this within. It isn't within a room or within a house. His disciples were within. And Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. Then came Jesus. And strangely enough, I hadn't noticed it before, the word "then" is italicized. After they were within, and Thomas with them, within, then came Jesus. The doors being shut. Hadn't he said, "Shut your door, go into your closet," when they asked him how to pray? Can you see now that the doors being shut means they had shut their mind to the outer world. They were within consciousness. And because they were within high consciousness, they could perceive a form that other human eyes could not perceive. Here we have spiritual discernment, perceiving the invisible form of Jesus. It is said 500 people could see him. Why couldn't the rest? They were not within and their door was not shut. And so that's the first clue to the resurrection. At a certain level of consciousness, you can perceive the invisible body. Now we have another. When we go back to the first return of Jesus, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were, then came Jesus and stood in the midst. Again, when the doors were shut. And so the emphasis now is on that mind which is not open to the five sense world. Now then, after Thomas feels the wounds, he gets down on his hands and knees, he gets down on his knees at any rate, and he says, "My Lord and my Master." Now this is a symbolism. And that's why John put it in, because he alone knew the meaning of getting down on your knees and saying, "My Lord and my Master." This was the acceptance by Thomas of the Christ within himself. Thomas was capitulating finally to Christ instead of to sense perception. He was accepting Christ within. Anyone else in that room who had not gone through the steps these men had gone through would not have seen that which is called the resurrected body. Only one who had accepted Christ within could see it. And that is why Thomas was now on his knees saying, "My Lord and my Master." He was surrendering to Christ within. Now, although at this point nothing further happens, it should be clear to anyone that the Master would not appear for a moment, doff his hat, turn around, and walk out. And so you may be sure that there were endless hours of conversation. And what you have here is the essence of what occurred. And I can tell you that in those hours of conversation, that which Thomas had done was cleared up. You can almost hear the Master say, "Now, Thomas, get up. That's fine. But let's not make this mistake of worshiping me. In the first place, you're not witnessing my resurrection. Resurrection is not a physical form reappearing. That isn't resurrection at all. Resurrection is an invisible process whereby a man leaves the sense of mortality and accepts the Christ. This is resurrection. The outer manifestation is the second resurrection. The first is the spiritual resurrection within. Lady, you remember, in the revelation of St. John, the word was received, "He who enters into the first resurrection will not be touched by the second death." This visible resurrection is the second resurrection. The first is when a man within himself yields to Christ. And through the process of the mind being renewed, is transformed from the human sense of body to the soul sense of body. And this is all an invisible transmutation. It has nothing to do with the visible form until the invisible transmutation is completed. Resurrection takes place within you and now, long before the outer effect of it appears. Now, because the world has accepted the return of Jesus in the body as a sign that he was resurrected, it was necessary for Jesus to make clear to his disciples that this was not the truth. He might have turned to John and said, "John, what did I say at the tomb of Lazarus?" When Martha said, "If you had come sooner, my brother would not be dead." And John might have replied, "Well, you told her that her brother would rise again." "Fine," said Jesus. And then what did she say? "Well, she said that her brother would undoubtedly rise on the last day," and you corrected her. You said, "No, no, no, not on the last day. I am the resurrection. I am the life." And then he could say to Thomas, "Thomas, did you believe that?" "Yes, I believed it." "Then answer me this, Thomas. How can I, the resurrection, be resurrected? How can I, the life, die?" You see, in accepting the resurrection of Jesus, we are rejecting his teaching that "I am the resurrection." There was no resurrection. Then what was it? Well, Jesus was demonstrating just what he said he would be. Life everlasting. He was demonstrating where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. He was demonstrating the myth of mortality. He was demonstrating that life is always life. You don't resurrect life. He was demonstrating the great illusion of the senses. And Thomas, believing that the Master had been resurrected, and the other disciples believing that the Master had been resurrected, had not accepted who he really was. To them it was obvious. A man was crucified, he obviously had to be dead. A man was raised, therefore God had raised him. And if God had raised him and raised no one else, this must be the Son of God. Later, there are three passages in the Bible where the same thing happens to Peter and twice to Paul. Cornelius, a Gentile, wanted help. And Peter said, oh no, I only serve the Jews. He thought about it for a long while before he realized from within how wrong he was. Then he went to Cornelius. Cornelius got on his hands and knees, treated him like a god. Peter said, stand up. I'm a fellow servant like yourself. Paul and Barnabas did some miracle work, healing work. Paul was called Jupiter, and Barnabas was called Mercurius. They said, the gods have surely come for these two to do such great miracle work. And Paul said, oh my God, don't worship me. I'm a man of passion like yourself. And again, when Paul was stricken at Damascus, he too was on his hands and knees like Thomas. And the Master within said, arise. If Jesus were here this minute to explain to us what had happened, you might discover that a very simple thing happened. He not only wasn't resurrected, but he wasn't crucified. And you can hear Andrew, the solid one, the senior citizen. But Master, we saw you crucified. We saw you walk through the streets carrying the cross. We saw you spat upon. We saw the nails dug in. We saw them pierce your body. We saw blood spurt forth. We saw you buried. We saw you mocked. And you say you weren't crucified? Well, I'm here, Andrew. There's no corpse to prove that I was crucified. You simply still do not know who I am. You're still seeing a man that you have elevated to a god. As long as you have a crucifixion and a resurrection, you're going to miss my complete teaching as the world will. And then the Bible tells us a very important passage. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is exactly what it says, that he gave his only begotten Son. And so what do we think it means? We think God so loved the world that he crucified his only begotten Son. Gave to us means crucified. But it doesn't, does it? It doesn't say God so loved the world that he crucified his only begotten Son. It says he gave. And so this is Christ in you. Christ in you is what he gave. That is not crucifixion. That is life. Do you see the mass insanity of believing that God permitted the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? But then how did it happen that you weren't crucified and weren't resurrected? It's very simple, Andrew. Let me tell you how it happened. I wasn't in that body that they crucified, Andrew. That's how. I was absent from the body, Andrew, and I was present with the Lord. Not only that, Andrew, I expect you to do the same. And I expect all of my disciples to do the same. To be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Literally. There is no Christ in a body of clay. To be crucified. There was a man named Jesus who learned the way to overcome the mortal sense of life and to step out of the mortal body of clay. He was never resurrected. He was never crucified. He had overcome the world. He had become the Spirit without an opposite. I am the way shower. I am the way. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Pilate, thou hast no power over me. You can't crucify me. The Son of God isn't crucified to save the world. The Son of God demonstrates there can be no crucifixion. And that's how the Son of God saves the world. The Son of God says, follow me. I am the way. And when they had said to him, when will the kingdom of God come to earth? Come to earth? Are you fooling? Do you think that God has ever left this earth? The kingdom of God is within you now. Who can crucify the kingdom of God within you? Is there a power on this earth to crucify the kingdom of God within a man? One day, these very same disciples learned their lesson. And Thomas, who had misunderstood resurrection and crucifixion, was eager to go out and get crucified. And did. Seven of them went out and got crucified. They couldn't wait. Why? Because they had overcome the mortal sense of body. They had learned to step out of the sense of body so that when crucifixion for them occurred, they were not in the bodies that were crucified. That is the meaning of Christianity. To come into that sense of self, which can say, I have overcome the world. I am not subject to the powers of the mortal universe. I walk in the rhythm of the Father. Thou seest me, thou seest the Father. All that the Father hath is mine. I will not be crucified, I will not be resurrected, for the life of God is my life, and that life is eternal. The demonstration that the life of God is eternal is totally different than crucifixion and resurrection. Turn ye from the belief that there is a mortal body to be crucified, to be resurrected, to ascend. All resurrection, all crucifixion, all ascension is done in the consciousness of the individual. It is an invisible activity of consciousness. And so he was demonstrating that life was his name. That life, which is the life of God, it doesn't have to be resurrected. He was demonstrating the allness of divine life. And God, being all, is never crucified, never resurrected, never ascended. This is the mortal sense of the Bible. And because of that mortal sense of the Bible, unable to discern the meaning behind what is called the resurrection, mankind has not sought the Christ within, the kingdom within, but has done exactly what it appeared to those present that Thomas was doing, worshiping Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who is the way. And unfortunately, that is precisely the opposite of that which Jesus Christ taught. Worship me, what good will that do you? Will that get you out of a hospital? Will that pay the mortgage? What good has it done the world to worship Jesus Christ? Even the churches down in Los Angeles found the earthquake hit them as well as the other houses. They were worshiping Jesus Christ. Half the world is worshiping Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ says, "Don't call me good. Why callst thou me good? My teaching is to worship God. I'm just a fellow servant who found the way. Follow me. Do what I did. Learn what I learned. Let my deeds and my demonstration be a guide and an inspiration to you. But don't hang on to my coattails. Don't use me for a crutch. Peter, you can't walk on the water because I did. You've got to learn in your own kingdom of God within how to do it. Believing on me won't help you. Three times then. Peter, do you love me? Yes, I do. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? But Master, of course I love you. Feed my sheep. And a third time, Peter, do you love me? By this time, Peter is grieved. You know I love you. Then Peter, feed my sheep. What was he saying to him? Precisely what the world had thought Thomas was saying. Peter, do you love me or do you love Jesus Christ? Do you know who me is? If you don't, how can you do the greater works? Because you must believe on me to do them. Me isn't Jesus Christ. Me is that eternal life, that I, which cannot be crucified and can never be resurrected because it is always living. And it is the kingdom of God within you, Peter. If you love me, that means you love the kingdom of God within you. You discern the Christ of your own being. That's the only way you can feed my sheep, Peter, because Christ does the feeding. You can't find Jesus Christ to feed the sheep now. The Christ in the midst of your being must feed the sheep. The Christ in the midst of your being hath all that the Father hath. And so there must be a correction. There must be an understanding that you could never be crucified. Because as long as you feel that there was a crucifixion and a resurrection, you have not caught the meaning that I in the midst of thee am mighty, greater than he that walks this earth. There must be an acceptance of the imminence of Christ, that ever-present self, which is the all-power, against which the power of Rome or any world power is powerless. Crucifixion, you see, is the ultimate death. Every other form of death is included in crucifixion. Just as Jesus could not be crucified because he had attained Christ awareness, he could not have died of cancer. He could not have died of any disease or disaster. Life realized is always itself. And he was teaching these who followed him to do likewise. He was teaching his disciples to set an example for us to know that as they could walk through crucifixion because they had attained the soul body, we can. Those men he picked were a cross-section of the different kinds of human beings who walked this earth. Some were simple men, some were businessmen, some had the feeling, intelligence of the highest, and some of the middle, and some of the low. You never hear anything much about the Alpheus twins. And yet, there they were. They were ushers. If they had a preacher meeting, the Alpheus twins were the ushers, but they were among the 12. They were errand boys. When Nathanael had to send something to the families of the disciples while the disciples were on the road, he called Jude or James, the Alpheus twins, and they would carry the clothing or the food or the money or whatever was needed by the families of the disciples. You never heard much about their great contribution to the work, but they were there to prove that at any level and at every level, everyone is qualified to walk into that awareness of Christ which is life eternal. Now, this should have been the turning point for the peoples of the world to understand that all life is immortal, that all life is eternal, that all power is in God, that there is no power of death, no law of death, no possibility of death, that there is no law or power or possibility of those conditions that lead to death. The identity of each individual was established that day as the invisible light of God. And they learned that lesson. They learned it well enough to be lifted into the Spirit to receive the Holy Ghost. Now, if you've had your doubts about your progress, your capacity to move ahead, please remember those 11 had their doubts too. It is necessary at this point to erase in our consciousness the belief that there are several kinds of life. Our function is to supply a missing ingredient to the world we see. Each of us must do it. And that missing ingredient is spirit. It cometh not by observation. You will never see the Spirit. And if you are not watchful, you will not be furnishing that missing ingredient to your experience, which transforms your experience. All that happens in your life is shadow without substance until you furnish that missing ingredient. Until you will take the time and make the effort to redeem this world in your consciousness by knowing that never will you see the truth in the outer. Never will you see it in the inner. You must accept its presence where you are. Jesus Christ never left this earth. There simply are not eyes that can witness his presence. And yet, it is because he was present that the appearance of resurrection came about. It is much the same as the Transfiguration, when the disciples were lifted up to witness the body of light, they witnessed the presence of Moses and Elias. They hadn't gone anywhere, they were there. There simply wasn't the consciousness on earth to see them. And so with Jesus, be assured Jesus Christ is as present as ever. Life doesn't go anywhere, but you will never see that which is present with human eyes. You must be lifted in consciousness. Similarly, you will never see the body that is yours. You must be lifted in consciousness. His body was present, but seen only when they were lifted in consciousness. Your body is present but will not be experienced until you are lifted in consciousness. And when you are lifted in consciousness, you will become aware of another body than the one you are walking in. And you will realize that invisible body will never be resurrected. It isn't going to go anywhere. It is always going to be your invisible body. It will never be crucified. It will never suffer. It will never feel pain. How do we know it is there? Because that was the purpose of his demonstration. Thomas, just as you have thought I have been resurrected, when you come into the knowledge of your soul body, the world will think you are resurrected. Whoever comes into the knowledge of their soul body realizes it has always been present. It never goes anywhere. It is ever awaiting your acceptance. And this is the missing ingredient that you must supply to your daily activity. You must supply the missing soul body to everything you do. For that is the purpose of the appearance in the Bible of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To advise every person on this earth that where you stand is holy ground, because you have an invisible spiritual body which is ever immaculate, ever perfect, eternal, immortal. It is yours. Claim it, accept it, live in it consciously. For that is the path to transition. That is the meaning, as you know, of he who enters the first resurrection will not be touched by the second death. That first resurrection is the acceptance in consciousness without ceasing that right where I stand is an invisible spiritual body, not made of clay, not subject to the whims of this world, not subject to mortal mind, not subject to the mass beliefs of the world, but free, independent, unconfined, perpetually young, never aging, never sick, never suffering, never sorrowing. When you have started to live in that body consciously, you will discover the inner does govern the outer. You will learn to look at your neighbor your associates, your friends, your close relatives, your loved ones, and you will accept for them their invisible soul body, which is undying. You will put on the garment of immortality for everyone you know. Now this is then new consciousness, or at least the first sprig of it, the beginning of an acceptance. That resurrection means to me the resurrection in consciousness of the truth from which I had unconsciously fallen. The truth that the Spirit of God is the substance, the one indivisible substance behind the multitude of forms that I see. Not just mine, not just belonging to my loved ones, but even to mine enemies. There is no place where the invisible spiritual body of God is not present. This is accepting the immanence of God, learning to live with the presence as a reality, as a finished fact, not something to be attained in the tomorrows that lie ahead, in the hereafter, in a heaven remote from this place whereon I stand, not to be attained by worshiping Jesus Christ, but by accepting his teaching. Within you is the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is your eternal life, your eternal body, your eternal mind, your eternal perfection. Where do you think it is? Whereon thou standest now, to be accepted. And it is up to you to supply that missing ingredient to your daily life. That acceptance of the fact that will never change. Here stands my perfect soul body. And I don't have two bodies. And therefore the outer evidence of pain, suffering, disease, illness, is a denial that I stand in the perfect soul body. Is a denial of spiritual identity. Is a denial that the kingdom of God is within me. I am saying I have not that spiritual selfhood. And to him who hath not, from him will be taken that little which he hath. But to him who hath, to him who has the knowledge, the acceptance, that I am the Spirit of God now, not tomorrow, not to be attained, but whereon I stand now, I am the light of God, though I may appear to the world to be a criminal, though I may appear to the world to be a Medicare case, though I may appear to the world to be anything but what I am, I must supply the missing ingredient of spiritual selfhood accepted. Now we could go on and fool ourselves with half-truths. The world seems to want to do that. But it doesn't say you shall know the half-truth and the half-truth will make you free. Only the truth. Truth isn't going to become truth. It is truth. The acceptance of it brings to you he who seeth in secret and rewards thee openly. The acceptance that I can never be resurrected because the spirit of my being is the resurrection. Ultimately defeats the world mind which believes in recurring cycles of reincarnation. we graduate from those recurring cycles. Perhaps it's wrong to call this the PhD course in spirit, but at least it's a place where we're going to face all of the conditioned beliefs that we have and meet them and route them out until we can relax with confidence that the presence of God, which is the very substance of my inner being, is always here, always knowing my needs, always performing. And it makes no difference what appears to me in the outer. I will reject it. For I am accepting only the inner spirit as my identity. This is following me. This is denying thyself. This is picking up your cross. Don't talk about Jesus Christ. Follow what he did. Don't praise Jesus Christ. Praise the God he taught is present within you. Love that God. And that God will love you. Bring peace to that God, and that God will magnify your peace. Remember the little cruse of oil. What have you in the house? Oh, just a little cruse of oil. Well, that's marvelous. That's as big as a mountain. All you have to do is pour it. A little bit will do. If you bring a little peace to God, just a little peace to God, the Father will magnify that peace. Whatever you acknowledge to be present in yourself, that acknowledgement is the little cruse of oil. Yes, love is present. I'm not getting much of it, but I know it's present. I accept its presence. Good. Come unto me with that little bit of love, and I will magnify it for you. All that I have is thine, but if you won't make the first step and acknowledge even the little bit you have, how can I magnify nothing? But come unto me with something. A shred of faith is enough. And that little cruse of faith will pour mountains. Because whatever you acknowledge to be present in your being is saying, I have. I have. Not I have not. I have. All that the Father has, I have. Where? In my soul self. Right here. I can't see it, but it's here. I accept it. It's the only me there is. It can walk through a fiery furnace. It is my name. It is my being. It is what the Master taught I am. And you, and you, and you. Now then, this being only the first course, the first class in 1971, we want to get off on the right foot of acceptance that the Spirit of God which indwells my being is myself. And I must live there, in myself, not in another self, a borrowed self, a transient self, a mental self. I must live in myself. And who's going to do it for me? Jesus Christ will not do it for me. He has said so. Peter, you want to walk on the water, you've got to do it by yourself. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. The Comforter is yourself. And everyone who has said, oh, if I could just straighten out my life first, then I could do this sort of thing. It's the other way around. You first do this sort of thing, and it straightens out your life. We don't make our own rules. We don't decide the way we think it ought to be. We have one authority here, no human being. The authority is Christ. There is no other. Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Now that isn't saying first straighten out your affairs and then come to Christ. I've heard that two or three times in the last few hours from people. If I could just get these things straightened out, I could then go to Christ. Well, Christ says the opposite. In fact, we don't go to Christ. We don't leave Christ. We stay there. How can you come to yourself? Who's coming to yourself? Is there another you than Christ? Hadn't Jesus accepted his name to be the Christ? Isn't that why he had overcome the world? Now then, we go into the awareness then that every time I think of the risen Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I must realize that the reason he couldn't rise or be resurrected was because he was not dead. He was always living as the invisible self, ever present, ever alive, ever being. In fact, the only being on earth. And that being, being the only, I am now. The kingdom of God within me is the I. And that I is the living Christ. I must feel my living invisible self. That must become my daily awareness. Never can I go seeking God anymore. Never do I have to go outside of my being and say, God, help me. God, bring me this. God, help me to do that. The invisible Christ of my being is here and now, and all that the Father hath is functioning invisibly where I stand. This must become our daily acceptance until there's no question about it, until nothing can tempt you away from that belief. Then you won't have to improve any situations, because the situation is a denial of the truth. You will be guided from within. Omnipotence is right here, without lifting a finger. How? Christ is here. Christ has overcome the world. Believe it. Accept it. Trust it. Consciously. And it will be a resurrection to every form of discord that you may experience. I am the resurrection. There are no question marks about that. It's a statement of truth. I, the kingdom of God within you, accept it, lived in daily. I am the resurrection. So it says, him who hath shall be given. Whoever has, accept it. Identity. As the Spirit of God has all the power of God present where he is. You say, why doesn't it show? Why am I missing this and that? That should be clear to you. Because you haven't accepted with confidence and trust who you are. we should have now the capacity to relax in the knowledge that where I stand, Christ alone is. The invisible Redeemer is the only present, living reality of my being. Only Christ walks this earth. I am supplying the missing ingredient that where the world sees form, I accept Christ. Where the world sees pain, I accept the perfection of Christ. Where the world sees lack, I accept the supply of Christ. Always, you are living in the reality of the present kingdom of God, needing no power to overcome any other power on the earth, because in your knowledge of truth, you know there is no other power to overcome. In confidence that Christ has overcome the world, you rest, you abide, you accept. Suppose we take a little breather now and start again in about 10 minutes.